Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for being here on this gorgeous day to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This time if you take your red pad, sign it, pass it down with your name, address, and telephone number, and your email address, and if anything has changed, put it and please make a notation that it has changed. Couple of announcements that are not in your bulletin. Jim Eichner left this up on, he came in and left this. Thomas A. Eichner passed away. He's 92 years old of Shaler, died April the 10th. Was the husband of late Cecilia Cox Eichner, father William and late Joseph William Eichner, and this the brother of Eugene, which is the uncle of Jim Eichner, one of our members. And the visitation is today from 1 to 4 and 6 to 8 at Bach Funeral Home. So that's Thomas Eichner, and then Jim Eichner, our member, is related to him. Also, the Women's Association will be meeting today after the service in the library. And I want to thank everyone who donated items and came down and worked for the flea market. Special thanks to Anna and Clara for putting it together, and they made about $300, and then they gave the rest of the stuff to a mission agency. It's going to be taken to West Virginia, and then some went up to Glenshaw Church and then one other place. So we got rid of all the stuff that didn't. St. Vincent de Paul, so everything that was, it wasn't just thrown in the trash, it was taken somewhere, so we thank you. And like I said, about $300 was made, which is not a huge amount, but $300 is $300, and that's a lot for Glenshaw Valley. So we thank everyone who took part in that. I came down to clean up, but I have perfect timing. The cleanup was at 1, I came down at 2. Good intentions, but I know. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. I know. Let me see. I put some brochures on the back table for Camp Crestfield. It's our Presbyterian camp. If you register by April 15th, it's $50 cheaper. And there are scholarships available for persons who cannot afford it. So if you'd like to go to Camp Crestfield, pick up the brochure, and there's some adult classes too. And there, a lot of classes are a week, but for some of the younger kids, they also have some four-day classes. And there's a horseback riding camp this year, I noticed. So take a look at it. And if you want to go by April 15th, it's $50 cheaper. And if you register and let us know, and you really can't afford it, we'll see about helping you get scholarships through Camp Crestfield. The Women's Association luncheon is this Thursday, April the 18th, from 11:30 to 1. Main course is ham loaf with pasta salad, and it's always a good time. I don't know if they need any more pies or anything, but they always can use help. So if you want to come down and help, or if you want to buy a meal, you can sign up and come down. In Vacation Bible School, July the 15th through the 19th, you can contact Kathy Segi or B.J. Morrison. Sign-up sheet in the back. There's always all kind of sign-up sheets and things on the back table for your perusal. I think that's everything. And we want to welcome Debbie here today. Mickey's on vacation, and Debbie fills in for her and just does a wonderful job. So we are so thankful that she is here today. Just to let you know, Cliff is working on our sound system. He's out of town today. I've just noticed we're having just a little bit of problem with it, so if you'll bear with us till we get it totally worked out, we thank you for that. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our opening hymn today is 213, Because He Lives. Thank you. Amen. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear God, we are grateful that you called us to be a part of your church. We praise you for giving each of us something to do for your kingdom. Help us to understand the power of a real conversation to Christ as Lord and Savior. Remind us to turn our lives over to your will. Teach us how to be humble. May we find our strength in a relationship with you. Show us our purpose as individuals and as the church at Glenshaw Valley. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel. For in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Once again, reaffirm our faith here at Glenshaw Valley and with other churches in our community and around the world with our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let's take a moment and greet one another. Beautiful. My God reigns. Responsive reading in the back of your hymnal, 654. 654, the new birth. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again."
How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.
Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." You shall not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again.
The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God so loved the world that he gave.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
This time I'll call Elle on the door and bring forth any prayer requests.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a prayer request from Kathy Sagi regarding some arthritis issues and also prayer that her new medication will be covered with her insurance plan. As Leonard had mentioned before about Jim Eichner, his uncle passed away this past Wednesday. There was a notice in the paper today about that, so keep his family in prayer. Bill and Nancy Baker have asked for prayer for their granddaughter who fell and broke her jaw in three places, that she has a good recovery from that. And as far as prayer requests or praise requests goes, I wanted to reiterate about the flea market. We didn't make a lot. It was a lot of work, but we'd like to think that we opened the door to people coming into the church who may not have come here, and we also were able to help three other agencies with all of our leftovers. So hopefully the blessings, we kind of paid it forward a little bit with that. And Leonard also mentioned about Camp Crestfield, and I wanted to say as a kind of a praise, there's sometimes when it's good to be a little church, because Pittsburgh Presbytery has helped us out significantly in the past by sending children to Camp Crestfield. They have picked up a huge portion of the cost for it. So if anyone has children or grandchildren or whatever, that they, even if you have a relative or something with a child, that I'm sure that we could try to help them to go, because their camps are just wonderful. All of our kids from youth group went several years and came back just so excited about all the things that they got to do. It's a beautiful facility up there. And as a correction, Leonard, they're not having pasta salad now on the lunch, and they're having potato salad. That was an executive decision that was made yesterday. But again, a prayer request for all the people who, some are members of our church and some who are not, with the luncheons. It's a lot of work. It's a huge amount of work to pull those luncheons off, and the people who do it, and especially some of the people who have been here a long, long time doing it, do a fabulous job, and they leave exhausted, and the money that they raise keeps the doors open to this place. So I think we have a lot to be thankful for that, for their efforts. And it's not even our own church members. We have people who come in who are friends of friends who help, and that's just phenomenal. So again, we have a lot to be thankful for with that.
Amen. Thank you. We'll take these prayers and prayers of praise and thanksgiving and intercession to the Lord, and we'll lead you into the Lord's Prayer, saying debts and debts instead of trespasses. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, because this is the day that you have made. And help us to rejoice within it regardless of the circumstances of our life, knowing that you have brought salvation into the world and given us the opportunity to accept you as Lord and Savior, and the promise of eternal life ever and ever with you. Our minds cannot even conceive of what that will be like. All we can do is look what is around us and try to imagine. But it is going to be so much more beautiful than even our wildest imaginations. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your kindness, for being willing to come into the midst of our world and to go to the cross, pay the debt that we could not pay of our sins, and then having the power to rise from the grave, to show yourself, and then to ascend into heaven, and to send the Holy Spirit back to your church to empower it, so that we can spread the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. So we come to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he has become our high priest, and we may come directly to you in prayer with all of our needs. We thank you for that privilege. Remind us that we don't have to be in church to do it. We can be in our backyard, in our living room, in our places of work, at a ball game, anywhere, and we can pray to you. We've lifted up these prayer requests to you today, written down on cards, mentioned, names listed in our bulletin, in our Valley newsletter. Many people have things that they're praying about at home, written down on cards, or maybe in their computers, or maybe just in their minds. We come into agreement with them, believing that you hear our prayers and answer them according to your will, not according necessarily to our will. Help us to understand that. And Lord, thank you for this beautiful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn today is not a screen song. It's in your hymn book, 383. One we haven't sang in a while. Open Our Eyes, Lord, 383.
Thank you.
Let's bow for a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, again on this Sunday, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the grave could not hold you, but you ascended into heaven. And you love your church. You love your people. We are your children. And we thank you for the gifts that you have poured out from heaven. Not for our glory, not for our selfish use, but for yours. That we can point others to Jesus Christ. And they can find the peace that passes all understanding. Help us be faithful to the ministries that you have called us into, Lord. And I ask for your blessings for everyone that follows your word. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen. Thank you. Just a quick announcement while they're coming down. Session Council will meet this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. We would have met earlier, but I asked them if they would postpone it for some major dental surgery I was having. I said I would come that night. I promised I would be there, but I might be on Percocets, and I didn't know what I might say. So I said it'd be fine with me, but luckily they changed it, which I think was probably best for the whole church. So, and I want to thank everyone again for the wonderful lay service that we had last week, where everyone, people from the congregation took over and did all the parts of the service, and Bill preached a wonderful message, had so many beautiful comments about it. And so I hope that we can do it again. It'll be a second annual. Maybe we'll do it twice a year. I don't know. When I'm on vacation, I don't know. But it just worked out so lovely. And I just thank you. And I thank everyone who attended the service. And it was just such a good feeling, a good spirit at the service. So thank you. God bless you.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? This morning's scripture is about Paul's conversion on his way to Damascus. I think it may be worthwhile to take some time to understand who Paul was at this point in time. Paul grew up in a very rich situation. He lived in Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the four major cultural centers of the time. He had all the best things. He was taught Greek and Latin, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He was sent to Jerusalem to study the law under one of the most important lawyers, if you will, at the time. It was like going to Harvard and having maybe a Supreme Court justice teach you. He was expected to go into the Sanhedrin to be one of the elite in the Jewish community. And yet he saw another man about his same age, a carpenter, a nobody, preaching the gospel like no one else could preach it. And he felt insulted. And it ignited in him a zeal to persecute all the followers of this man. So that's the way he was thinking as he was on his way to Damascus. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found there anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. former president, George H. Bush, the elder Bush, was speaking to an appreciative audience sometimes back immediately after leaving office as president. He explained what it was like going from being vice president for 8 years and then president of the United States for 4 years to being a private citizen. He said, the first day I woke up, I reached over to push the button by the bed for someone to bring me some coffee. But there was no button. And there was no one to bring me any coffee. And Barbara said, get out of bed and get the coffee yourself. I have no doubt that she didn't say that. Wouldn't that be quite a shock to you? One moment you're the leader of the most powerful nation in the world, people doing whatever you want them to do. The next you're an average, everyday citizen, well, maybe not quite average like us, but that's the beauty of democracy. We spread the privilege of serving. There's an old Peanuts comic strip. Linus is upset over the news that one of his old teachers is about to be fired. And he turns to Lucy and says, they can't fire Miss Othmar. I'll write a letter of protest. I'll blow this thing wide open. I'll write to someone in authority, someone who can really, really do something. Linus composes himself as he prepares to set pen to paper. It is obvious he doesn't know anyone in authority. Finally, he asks Lucy, how does one go about getting a letter to the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul did have a certain kind of authority. Think about how closely we study his words in the church today, most of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. There was a time, however, when he had a different kind of authority, an authority that sent chills down the spine of anyone who was going on the way. It's what they first called Christianity. Anyone that was believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And before his conversion, Paul had a different name, Saul. And he was a man to be feared, especially if you were a new Christian. And Saul seemed to take great delight in persecuting the followers of Jesus. That was because of his fierce devotion to the faith in which he was nurtured and studied so diligently and believed in so very much. Saul was Jewish. He had called himself a Hebrew among Hebrews, so fervent in the faith and tradition of his own people that he stood and watched over the cloaks when the mob stoned Stephen to death. The verse recorded death and a deacon stoned to death. Stephen's crime, simply preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, his crime. Later on, Saul had risen to such prominence and respect with his own people that he could go see the high priest of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and receive from them letters that gave him authority to persecute any men and women, any Christians that he came across. He could do what he wanted to with them, take them to jail, basically have them killed. Saul had a big, self-righteous man with a big, ambitious plans. He probably felt very special. He probably felt very, very important as he rode along tall in the saddle on the road to Damascus. Luke, the author of our lesson from the book of Acts, describes a situation like this that Bill read. As Saul neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. The men traveling with Saul were speechless. They heard something, but they didn't really hear the words that were being said. So Paul got up from the ground, and they led him into Damascus. And suddenly Saul, this fearful man, didn't seem so fearful anymore. And that can happen in life. A pastor writing on the internet tells about a man he knew, a very proud man who was well off financially. He had an attractive young wife, a good job. He lived at the beach. Everything that life in this world can offer, he had. He came to church sometimes, and he was always friendly and supportive. One day this man read in the newspaper that one of his sons was being sought for committing murder. The man talked to his pastor, at first convinced that his son did not do it. As the years went on, the son went to trial and was convicted and sentenced to life in prison without parole. The father continued to support him, always convinced of his son's innocence. The father didn't want his son to be alone at the other end of the country, so he found a church near the prison in his denomination and made contact with that church and the preacher and asked if they would minister to his son, which they did. When the father visited the son, he attended that church himself, and he said to the pastor that nothing had ever humbled him like the shame of having a son in prison. And at the same time, finding more love from God than he had ever known in his life. Saul, I think, could have related to that father. He had been riding high. Now he was brought low. Luke tells us that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. But then Saul experienced the love of God. This love came through an ordinary Christian disciple named Ananias. This is the only time this particular Ananias is mentioned in the scripture, except later on when the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and he describes Ananias as a devout observer of the law and highly respected by the Jews living in Damascus. Other than that, we really don't know anything about him. But the little we know about him is sufficient. Ananias didn't need Paul's impressive credentials, didn't need and connections politically that Saul had had to be used by God. As Saul lay blind and helpless, Ananias had a vision which the Lord called out to him. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. That should always be the answer if God calls out to you. Yes, Lord. The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I just love that it's called Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Evidently, being stricken as he was, it humbled Saul to the point that he was now praying to God for help. The Lord continues with his instructions in a vision. Saul had seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, and Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the priest chiefs to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. Then Ananias probably quite reluctantly went to the house where Paul was staying. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here sent me so that you may be again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was immediately baptized into the faith which he had set out to destroy. Then Luke adds these very descriptive words. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe you will agree that this was quite a transformation in this man's life. Saul could seem quite literally, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." So Saul, the ambitious man with big plans, has an experience that brings him to his knees, knocks him to the ground, and he realizes that his whole life has been a mistake. He's been doing it wrong. And through the touch of an ordinary man that God is using, named Ananias, Saul's life is radically changed, and he becomes an apostle of Jesus whose followers he had once persecuted. Do such things happen in real life that you can be going one way and all of a sudden you are radically changed in almost an instant? And I say, yes, it can, because it happened to me. Here's what I find fascinating. Something after his experience in Damascus, Saul changes his name to Paul. Saul, the Hebrew name, means asked for or prayed for. You remember that the people of ancient Israel asked God for a king. God gave them a king. And if you watch the Bible series, you saw all this happen. Saul was asked for, prayed for by the people of Israel. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. They'd never had a king before. Undoubtedly, this New Testament Saul might have been named by his parents after the first king of Israel, since they were both from the tribe of Benjamin. There was just one thing wrong with King Saul. He was a big disappointment. He was driven by his ego and became desperate to maintain his position as king and being loved, wanting to be loved by the people. But he was driven mad by his hatred for David, who was getting more adulation from the people than Saul was. Maybe Saul's name was part of the problem. Asked for, prayed for. Such a name has to make you feel important. The New Testament Saul, like his namesake, the former king of Israel, was a man who became haughty in his power and his authority, enforcing Jewish law, and had to be brought low. Now here's what's fascinating. Paul, a Latin name, means small, as in tiny, or little, or insignificant. It is intriguing to me that the apostle chose to identify himself in this way, as a little man identifies himself as small. It happens sometimes in sports. A 300-pound tackle is called tiny. Doesn't make sense, but we do it. He wanted people to know he wasn't the same man he had been. In fact, Paul may have been making a pun on his name when he called himself the least of the apostles. Sometimes as adults and even Christians who are also parents or bosses or leaders in the church or in different organizations or in the communities, we can let a little bit of authority, a little bit of power, or a little bit of success go to our heads. We get a little bit of self-importance. And we may think because we're used to running and making decisions that we are somehow in charge of our lives, that we run things, and maybe we forget that every job we do, every dollar we earn, every step we take, every breath that we breathe in and draw is all by the grace of Almighty God. A person may be appointed and commissioned to do a task for God, but he or she should never forget that it is God who empowers you to do that job, and for God whom we should look to direction in every step that we take, or we run the risk of getting off track as individuals and as a church. Saul thought he knew what he was doing. He believed he was serving the God of Israel by carrying out his own hate-filled agenda. Saul thought he knew everything he needed to know about God. He didn't need any new ideas. He had no idea that God had revealed so much more through Jesus Christ, that he was the anointed one, he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. Saul thought he had power and authority, but God took it away from him, his sight and his independence, so he could talk to him and change him. God literally knocked him off his horse and blinded him in order that he might see more than he had ever seen before. Saul was brought low, forced to recognize not only the true Jesus, but also the truth about the own actions that he had been displaying by hurting the Christians. Instead of serving God, he was persecuting God's own son. Because when you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Christ himself. And now upon realizing that Jesus is Lord, the one with true power and authority over everything, Saul is humbled to the point he could become a magnificent ambassador for Jesus Christ. Saul had a reputation, but he received a revelation about himself, a revelation of God in Christ Jesus. From this day forward, he would subject his reputation and his authority to the will and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The converted Saul, who once thought he had it all figured out, now sees himself as unimportant and a weak vessel, a mere slave to the all-important and all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing can be true of us, I think, until we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Each of us finds ourselves traveling a dangerous, difficult road. Up until we yield ourselves to God's leadership, we live our lives puffed up with an inflated sense of our own authority and power and warped by our own selfishness and self-importance. Even though we may believe we mean well, we see ourselves as good people until we enter into a living relationship with Jesus, until the Lord introduces himself and enters into our lives and loves us, and we love him back. We're falling short. We'll start closing with this little story. Some of you know this name. Lee Strobel was a successful journalist. By his own account, he was not a happy man. Not at all. He describes himself at this stage of his life as profane and angry. To prove his point, he cites the time when he came home one night and he kicked a hole through the wall in his home, just out of anger over the whole situation of his life. Can you imagine the impression that this made on his 5-year-old daughter? But Jesus Christ came into Lee Strobel's life and changed his life radically. He says that 5 months after he gave his life to Jesus, his little girl went to her mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy, I want God to do for me what God did for Daddy." It's hard to argue with a testimony like that. To see someone's life really, really changed. God changed him, it changed his family, and changed his whole worldview. Today he's an author and pastor known all over the world. Can we give that kind of testimony in our lives? Saul was a big man with big plans, but he was an angry man who took his anger out on other people. Christ humbled Saul and gave him a new name, Paul, a name that means small. And ironically, After becoming small, after becoming the least of the apostles, he became the second most influential man to walk the face of this earth, only after Jesus Christ himself. After his blinding experience on the road to Damascus, he became a man who could see the purpose of God so clearly that to this day we study his words with rapt devotion. Even more importantly, he became God's instrument. It was in dying to his former self that he became alive to God's plan for his life. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And God can use each and every one of us if we will just submit our will to his will. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn, an old-time gospel favorite, 376, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Remind the women of the church of a meeting immediately following the service in the library. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary today, I hope once again that you felt loved. I hope that you felt a sense of peace. And I hope that you feel a little closer to God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I hope that you have made that decision to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to submit your will to His will. Go out into the world and let others know that they can find peace in their lives. They can have a relationship and the promise of eternal life. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.